Well, thank you very much, Ben. It's good to be here with everybody this morning. It's been quite a while since we've been here. That's my fault, not other people's fault. Just got too booked up somehow or another and wasn't able to be able to book anything in. But it is good to be here with you and to be able to share in God's Word. Let us turn together to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but it's really foundational to the Christian life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Well, as we well know, there's such a change in lifestyle, especially even in the last 5 years. But some years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a 21st century of the Beatitudes. And it goes like this. Happy are the pushers, they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, they never let anything hurt them. Happy are the complainers, they get their way in the end. Happy are the blasé, they know their way around. Happy are the slave drivers, they get results. Happy are the well-informed, they never worry over their sins. And happy are the troublemakers, because they make people take notice of them. Well, that is so typical of today, isn't it? And yet, it is as if all the price tags in life has been changed around. What is really of value is being put up as something that is just cheap. Things like purity and love and truth and heaven are no longer things that people aspire to. And the cheap is made to be desirable above everything else. Nice clothes, nice restaurants, popularity, gadgets, iPhones, and who else? What else is there, you know? Jesus' words shake people's thinking, even in today's world. And we recognize, although everyone wants to do what is right in their own eyes, only what is right will actually give us lasting joy and contentment. There is a genuine blessing in obeying God's word and the values that he places upon things in life. Many would try to tell us that we don't need to be restricted by all those old rules in the Bible, that we can rewrite the rules to suit ourselves, and that we can live by our own standards and our own ideas, and no one should question us what we do. But God has not changed at all. And therefore, we need some of those rules in order to keep us on the tracks, as the expression goes. And therefore, because of that, we recognize that if we miss the mark, and that is what sin really is missing the mark of what God upholds as being our standard and of Christ's teaching, then, of course, we suffer the consequences of missing that mark. And God has written that into the program of life. It's a very simple rule that the wages of sin is death. Always has been, every time, and every single person on the face of the earth. If we want things to last forever, then obviously we need to hold on to things that are eternal. Most of God's blessings are a result of our keeping obedience to what He asks us to do, what He commands us to do, and what He has shown us to do. Although we receive many wonderful things in these days that we live in, and the average person in Canada particularly lives better than the kings used to live in days gone by, yet we recognize that the really big blessings and the real foundational blessings and happiness and joy, of course, comes from the fact that we are walking with the Lord and we're doing what He has done and what He has shown us to do. If we please the Lord in how we live, then the Lord will be pleased with us. Very, very simple. And we recognize that that very simple formula, although it's easy to understand, is rather hard to put into practice. We seem to have difficulty changing for the good. Gravity takes over much easier than struggling against the status quo. And as such, we recognize in the Christian life, God has set for us a lofty standard that really we cannot keep ourselves without the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives to empower and to equip us for that particular lifestyle. We presume all the time that God will always bless us and grant us favors no matter what we do. And whenever we call upon Him, He'll be there to answer. Something like the fisherman that was caught out on the ocean in a storm, and it was worse than he could have imagined, and he realized that he was sinking, and so he prayed, and he prayed. He said, God, I've never asked anything from You in 15 years. If You can get me out of this mess, I'll make sure I never ask again for another 15 years. Well, that's not really the way it goes, is it? Yeah. And we see that the Lord has given to us these 8 profound signposts in life to ensure our genuine happiness in the world itself. They are pointers to the pathway of heaven and a heavenly walk here upon the earth. He will not force us to follow them, but He will open the door for us to walk through if we take the steps that are there. We recognize that the whole passage is really a study in itself, but we want to concentrate really just on one of these Beatitudes this morning, because it seems to be foundational to everything else that we may study in this particular passage. First of all, we see the reminder. He says, blessed. And that word blessed literally means to be happy, or to be envied, or to be shown favor by God, so much so that everybody else envies us for what the Lord has given to us. This is not just some pusher, as it were, telling us of his latest gimmick or some new cosmetic to cure all of our soul's blemishes. It is not some new philosophy to help us out in our troubled times, but actually this is the Almighty God Himself giving us His verdict on what will really make us happy. It is the Lord of creation that is speaking to the needs of the creatures that He created. And it is the Savior of mankind showing to us how it has to be done. He knows that we very often are lost. We're like sheep that have gone astray. And this great blessing that the world cannot have and cannot give under any circumstance at all is something that comes from really recognizing the possession that is ours in Christ Jesus and what He has endowed us with. God wants to bless us. God wants to enrich our lives. The problem is what we call enrichment and what God calls enrichment is sometimes two different things. Because we recognize this blessing is not something that is external, which does not last or only lasts for a short time. But what we see, it is a blessing of truly being happy because we are godly. Now that sounds like an oxymoron in today's world, doesn't it? How can we be happy if we're godly? Because being godly is like having a face like a donkey and, you know, wearing clothes that are 300 years old and never partaking of anything in this world at all. Whereas happiness is all the wonderful things that the ads tell us on television that we deserve, you know. But that is not really the case at all. We have come a long ways from what Christ intended for us to be. And the normal Christian life, believe it or not, is a holy, God-filled, heavenly purity life. There is something that is given to us that is above anything else that this old world looks for and desires on their part. Because it is part of God's divine nature that he gives to every single believer that trusts and puts their faith in him alone. Therefore, it is something from above. It's not from this world at all. It is something that is given to us as a gift of God with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, the Lord Jesus is saying that we really need this happiness to be contented and to be envied for all that God has given to us. What does that envy sound like? You remember last year the 20 men that were slain on the beach in Egypt. I was just reading this last week in one of the people that gave a personal account of it, and they were all taken from the same church in Egypt. There was actually a 21st man that was caught up in the ring. He wasn't a Christian. And when they came time, they asked each one of them whether they believed in Jesus Christ and would they recant and submit to Islam. Every one of them said no. Every single one of them. And the church was having a celebration because the parents were so happy that their children did not turn back at the last minute. This 21st man was actually an African from North Africa that had made his way to Libya. And he was amongst the 20 that were there. When they came to him, as all that he had to say was, "I'm not a Christian," and he would have got free. What he actually said was, "I have watched these other 20 men being killed, and I want their God to be my God." And they killed him. What a testimony that is. Real contentment, real joy comes from the security of heaven itself, so enriching our lives that there's nothing else that will satisfy us. To be blessed of God is to be found in his favor, doing his will to his glory alone. And because of that, then the world will envy the beauty and the peace and the likeness of Christ that cannot be denied at all. Secondly, we see the righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is one of the great truths that God reveals to us. It is also really one of the hardest to live by because it affects everything that we do. It'll bring us to the very loveliness of Christ himself as he walked amongst men and lived a life that was so different to the world. We really cannot have this experience in many ways without having gone through the previous five steps. We must have confessed our poverty of spirit and our sinful life. We must have mourned over that condition. We must have meekly accepted God's forgiveness by Jesus Christ and have hungered after righteousness and have been merciful to receive mercy. Then we can step into this blessing of the purity of Christ Himself, because we recognize that that is what will really make us happy. Much that is in the Christian experience is not leading us to a pure life at all. The world has so crept into our lives and in many of our churches as well that we scarcely know what it is to be really pure any longer. We say that we are Christ's disciples, but very often we live just like the ungodly. In fact, in a survey taken of a large group of so-called Christians, 36% of the church youth said that they had cheated on their exams. 66% of the church had lied to an adult. 55% of the church youth had engaged in sexual fondling. 24% of the youth had premarital sex by the time that they were 18 years of age. And somebody much older than them was actually responsible for a lot of the things that they did. Because those older people were the ones that made the films that displayed the graphic things that goes on in the bedroom. They are the ones that wrote the book that gives the details of all of people's sins. They wrote the songs that glorified the wicked and the wayward. And therefore, because of that, there was no purity to guide these people if it was not taught to them by the churches that they went to. Purity of life is the very foundation of the Christian message itself. It is exactly the opposite of what the world wants us to live like. But it will take a mighty infusion of God's grace for us to be able to live by this standard that Christ has set. And it is the very center of our Christian experience of body, soul, and spirit, for it touches every aspect of our lives. If the heart is not pure, then the life is not pure, obviously. For out of the heart, Proverbs tells us, are the issues of life itself. Well, first of all, what is the nature of purity? Well, it means to be without hypocrisy, to have an undivided allegiance to the truth, to be completely transparent, so that no matter what people ask us or no matter how much they examine our lives or whatever it happens to be, that actually they will know exactly what we are like. It means to be cleansed of all sin and all falsehood. It needs to be opposed to all that defiles, so that we even shun the very appearance of evil itself. It means to be cast into the mold of God's holiness and to be like Christ, who did no sin. Yes, the standard is high, but then that's what Christ has called us unto. Then we see, of course, the reasons for purity. Well, first of all, God commands us to be pure. As he who has called you is holy, be holy in all of your conduct. That is the very way that God would have us to live. It also means to be recognized that without purity, we cannot see God. The very reward of this purity is, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. And we'll look at that in a minute as to the fullness of it. But it also means that that is what we have been called to, that we should live a holy and a blameless life before him, Ephesians 1 and 4. It is what Christ died for in Titus 2:14. He gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity. Christ died not only for our sins, but to deliver us from sin. And that is the very mighty power of God in our lives. we see as well that, of course, it is the very source of a loving life. In 1 Peter 1, love one another with a pure heart fervently. We can't love unless the heart is pure. Selfishness will eventually take over very, very quickly. But then we see as well that the pure in heart is the very throne or the seat of God himself. He says in Revelation 3 that he stands at the door and knocks. Whoever opens, he said, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That God literally fills our lives with his presence if we open the door to him. But he cannot do it if the heart is not pure, can he? Because sin and God just do not mix at all. And then we see it's necessary to reach heaven itself. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? But he that has clean hands and a pure heart. It is necessary to do the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, or literally separation from the world itself. It is a characteristic of God's favor that we see, that God is good to those that are pure in heart. We'll not be disappointed by being and having a pure heart at all. And then, of course, it is the very glory of the life of Christ himself. Christ said, I am glorified in them because they are not of the world. And he goes on to say that we should not love the world or the things of the world because that is enmity against God himself. What an amazing aspect that we see. Many reasons that we should live a pure life. Well, secondly, how do we obtain such purity? Well, first of all, by the word of God. In John 15:3, he says, you are made clean by the word. The word of God is what cleanses our lives completely. It cannot abide in our hearts if sin is in there. Or as somebody has put it, the word of God will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the word of God. One of the two must win over the other. Secondly, of course, we obtain it by the very blood of Christ, that he has washed us from our sins by his blood in Revelation 1 and 5. We also obtain it by walking by faith, that we purify our hearts by faith. And that is so important because it takes great faith to believe that a pure life is really worth living at all. And then we see, of course, the mighty working of the Holy Spirit of God that he is spoken of as a wind, and you know what the wind does? It certainly cleans things out, doesn't it? He's spoken of as being like a fire in chapter 2 of Acts and verse 3. And he's spoken of course, as being like water in John chapter 7. Every one of these aspects has a cleansing effect upon us. But then we see as well that we obtain it by walking with the pure. He who walks with the wise becomes wise. Very simple. If you walk with the ungodly, you'll become like the godly, obviously. My mother used to always say to me, bad company spoils good manners. And that is so true. So many young people are led astray by their friends because their friends have such an influence upon them. The best thing is make sure that we do not walk with the ungodly. But then we see as well that we obtain it by fleeing from sin, abstain from evil, even the looks or the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is very clear that, you know, we can't even play with sin because eventually we will get burned by it. And then obviously we obtain it by prayer and supplication. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51 and 10. That is really the desire itself. If I want to be pure, that is 90% of the way down the road. If I don't care if I'm pure or not, then we're going to be in real trouble. But then we see as well the reward. And there is a reward. There is always a reward for everything we do. We are not neutral at all. We are either being conformed to Christ or we are being changed into this world's standard. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. But here we see the reward is that they shall see God. Completely impossible in our natural state. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 33 that no man can see God at any time. He is of such purity, of such light, of such holiness, of such loftiness that in the natural condition that we cannot see God. Yet there is the pleasant prospect and the promise for the future itself. The pure can see the handiwork of God in everything that he has made and created. So much so that Romans chapter 1 tells us that his attribute, his divine attributes, are clearly seen in the things that he has made. As we look at nature, as we look at the stars, as we look at the heavens, then there should be an automatic response. This is the mighty working of God. But unfortunately, it tells us that the ungodly suppress that truth because they do not want to know it. The pure see God by faith itself, that we see him who is invisible. That sounds like another oxymoron in Hebrews 11. How can we see him that is invisible? By his very working and power and might in our lives and in the world around us. Yet to the best of our ability, we only see through a veil dimly, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we understand, though, that the time will come when our faith will be turned to sight. And he tells us that in the same chapter, that the day will come that we'll not need faith because we'll see the Lord face to face. And we shall see him in a new and a living way, clothed with the very glory of heaven. We can't understand it now because we're not in that framework until one day we are transformed like unto the very person of Christ. And it will be holiness answering to holiness in the very purity of heaven itself. But there are some things that we recognize. First of all, it is a transparent sight. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The beauty of heaven and of the very Godhead itself is that there is a man in heaven, Christ Jesus, who has walked amongst us, knows us, understands us, died like we died, but is now at the right hand of the Father, and we shall see him in all of his glory. If we read Revelation chapter 1, we'll see what that experience was like to the Apostle John. So stupendous that it defies almost explanation. It'll be a transparent sight. Secondly, it'll be a transcendent sight. When the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ was transfigured before them. And we read these words that his face shone like the sun itself. He hid that glory when he walked amongst men. It was only revealed to the three disciples, Peter, John, and James, and they were the only ones that saw that glory. But that is the glory that we will see Christ as the one who shines with the brightness greater than the sun itself. And that is his very glory and his very essence. It'll be a transforming sight. The psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And he says, you know, the time will come, I'll leave this earthly scene. But when I wake on the other side, that then I'll recognize who it is that is there to meet me. It'll be a tremendous sight. Because we read in Psalm 16, thou wilt make him full of gladness with thy presence. Our joy will be totally overflowing at that time. And because of that, we recognize that we'll not be disappointed that we walk the godly and a pure life down here. And then finally, it will be a triumphant sight. Every eye will see him, even those that pierced him, those that rejected him, every single one. But to those that believe, of course, we recognize the glory of the person of Christ is the affinity between us and him, that we are pure by the mighty working of his Spirit in our lives. The Lord will be the one that we will desire above everything else. He will be our God and not our judge. That's a great reward. He will be our reward and not our condemnation. He will be our satisfaction and not our sorrow. He will be our triumph and not our terror. It is the sinner's misery never to see God when they've been cast into a lost eternity. That is what they wanted in life. That is what they will reap after life. But for the believer, of course, we recognize that just the exact opposite is the case. We are looking for that glorious day when we will see our Lord face to face. For the ungodly, they are cut off from all that God represents. The light and the love and the goodness and the purity and the comfort and the joy and the happiness. And you could go on and on, couldn't you? But that is the misery of dying without Christ. To know neither direction or hope. To know neither comfort or joy forever and forever. Like the restless sea, there is no happiness and no joy without purity. But that is where the beauty of the Christian life really is, because we are so caught up and occupied with Christ himself and the purity of his person that we long for that day, as the Apostle Paul, to be clothed with his righteousness. Somebody wrote this little poem, "I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed for all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold." Are you happy? Ask yourself that question. Are you really, really happy today? Probably most of us have to confess that sometimes, you know, sometimes. And if we look at our lives really carefully, we'll find that those sometimes were times when we did what the Lord asked us to do. And we did the things that he's commanded us to do, and we did the things that were pleasing to him rather than being pleasing to ourselves. He said, "Blessed are those that are pure." That they are the ones that are contented with what he supplies for them. They are the ones that are genuinely holy. You can't see holiness. Only God knows how holy we really are. Because the minute we brag about it, we've lost it, haven't we? But you know, we can be godly. That you can see. And that is so important. I worked on a copper mine for a number of years underground. And there was a foreman there who was a Christian. Every place I went underground, men used to say, "Oh, you know, Mr. Lohr, if ever there was a Christian, he was one." What a testimony that was. These were rough and ready men, and they had a very coarse life. But they were very observant as to who was really walking with the Lord. Are you looking to see God? Will you be pleased to see him face to face? Or will there be things that maybe just aren't fitting up right or matching up right? You know, the very beauty of our life and a pure life is the fact that we are going to respond to that wonderful person that has loved us to the end, that gave his only son in order that we might have eternal life. And therefore, we can obtain it for ourselves by simply putting our faith and our trust in Christ, saying, I want you to be my God. What a beauty that is. That's how simple it is. And we come to him and say that in him becoming our God, that he'll take our sins away, and we confess that that is what we want him to do. He came to deliver us. He came to put away the shame of our sin. He came to make us pure from sin. And nothing is more important or so deep a cleansing than that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, you've heard the words that we have sung, and you know the condition of our hearts, whether we are really pure before you or not. Whether there's some things that we've been hiding, some things that we hope others will not know. But Lord, we understand that you know everything, and you still love us, and you still care for us, and you still want us to be your children. Lord, we just pray that we might open our heart to you and ask you to come in, to abide with us, that you take over our lives, that you control what we do, that we might be a living example of your triumphant grace working in our lives. Guide and help us, we pray, as we leave, and ask for your blessing upon each one here. And we pray that thou would go with us in all that we do, that Christ may be magnified and glorified, and he alone receive all the honor and the praise, for we ask it in his name. Amen.